Let's pray together at this time. Our Father, once more today we are made aware of your eternal love for us through the very beauty of this day. And Father, we come at this moment of worship to praise you for the many experiences of your love already today. We thank you most of all for new life, eternal life that we know through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Father, we are grateful for the privilege of living, loving, and learning with these our fellow Christians during the past 2 years. And we pray that you would strengthen and warm our hearts in a very special way through your messenger who is to follow. Grant him grace to speak of you and for you and to thy glory. Amen. Let us read responsively number 24 in your hymnals. Responsive reading number 24. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, Return, ye children of men.
For a thousand years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night.
Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up.
In the morning.
For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath we are troubled.
Thou hast set our iniquity before thee, our secret sin in the light of thy countenance.
For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told.
The days of our years are 84 years in end, and if by reason of strength they be 84 years, yet is there strength and labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away.
Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath.
So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom.
Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on And thine is the glory forever. Many times I'm troubled, wondering who I am, while living here in the new sitting in our apple pie. The fountain is flowing, the water praying. for the sweet by and by. And the fountain is flowing, the water is pure, the water.
As I stand here this morning, I realize that I am coming to an end in my seminary experience. I realize also that I am coming to a new beginning in my life. During these last few weeks, I've been trying to put my studies together in some sort of a framework of a working theology that will help me and enable me to minister effectively in the name of Jesus Christ. As I've been doing this, my thoughts have been drawn to our world situation. For we live in a global village today, where events on one world street corner affect the lives of all who inhabit that village. This has always been so, but today the speed of the effectiveness is both shocking and paralyzing. As I have been going through this process of getting it all together and looking at our world situation, I have become concerned, deeply concerned. What we have taken for granted for so long seems to be changing. Our world order seems to be losing its stability. And it is my concern that we leaders in the churches need to be preparing for a disaster such as we in America have never known. I feel that we stand at a pivotal juncture in history, that we are in a position similar to that as recorded by the Deuteronomic historian. We have the possibility to turn back to our faith and to be restored spiritually, just as we have the possibility to continue as we are and to perish. I am not speaking of the total end of the world or of the second coming of Christ, as is so popular today. I am speaking of an end to life as we know it, in a situation similar to that of the Hebrew people during the Babylonian exile. As I look at the shape and the direction of my ministry, I see that I need to be able to say again the words of the prophets, and also to speak of comfort, courage, hope, and faith to the people of Christ. I feel that we as ministers must prepare our people for a time of exile. Briefly today, I would like for us to look at the situation in Judah that brought about the first exile and compare that situation to ours, and then see what we can say to the people to prepare them if this situation does occur. We read in Jeremiah, the second chapter, verses 9 and 13. I still contend with you, says the Lord, and with your children's children I will contend. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Here Jeremiah has painted a vivid picture for those ancient Hebrews who lived in such a fragile relationship with nature. Jeremiah portrayed God as a fresh flowing fountain of the water of life. God was the giver of that most basic desert need, pure water. Yet the Hebrews, who knew the value of that gift, would not receive it. They turned away after their own springs of life. They dug their own holes of faith. The rains would come, and the people would watch desperately to see if their cisterns would fill. Jeremiah was saying that in utter horror, the people would watch the water drain and seep back into that dry desert sand. The Hebrews understood the words of Jeremiah, even if they did not heed his message. They had opportunity to be in relationship with God and experience growth and vitality. Instead, they chose to try to drink stale water from the cisterns. The cisterns, their misplaced faith, would not sustain them when the fight for existence came. And it did come mightily. The Babylonian army marched across the pages of Jewish history and destroyed life as the Jews knew it. Judah fell, never to rise again. The top leaders of the country were deported. Only the weakest were left. Jerusalem, that daughter of Zion, was destroyed. Yahweh's temple, his home, was devastated. The pagan gods had won. Political crisis was followed by theological crisis. Although the words of Jeremiah were spoken to a specific historical situation over 2,500 years ago, the truths of his message echo across our political times. We too have dug cisterns that hold no water. Perhaps T.S. Eliot spoke the words of a modern prophet. Son of man, you cannot say or guess, for you know only a heap of broken images where the sun beats, and the dead tree gives no shelter, the cricket no relief, and the dry stone no sound of water. Eliot pictures an empty, devastated land where man's faith is impotent. If this be the true picture of our nation, and more it seems to be, then we must perish. The outward faculties of our life, our political system, our military might, our industrialized society, our technology, will fall inward on the decay of our moral fiber. How has this happened? Who is responsible? I have to believe that we are. For we have sold our people cheap grace. We have opted for knowledge instead of wisdom. We have chosen military alliance over the power of God. We have sold ourselves to the symbol of success instead of giving all to follow the Christ. We, as the ancient Hebrews, have come to the conclusion that God will never allow his country to be defeated. We continue to pontificate in our architectural triumphs to the gross national product while the world lays siege at our doorstep. We continue to hold up the old symbols, the creeds and the doctrines, but we have demonized them so that they point only to themselves. We hold up the new symbol, American nationalism, with a false belief that it will carry us through. But it will not sustain us. If we continue, we will perish. Perhaps Shelley, in his poem Ozymandias, gave us a symbol for our corporate situation. My name is Ozymandias, King of Kings. Look on my works, ye mighty, and despair. Nothing besides remains. Round the decay of that colossal wreck, boundless and bare, the lone and level sands stretch far away. What will we say to the people if and when that day does come? What dynamics will be at work in their lives as they begin to live through the experience of exile? First, there will be a shock of seeing our cultural way of life change. Many of the freedoms we now cherish will be gone. Our voices will be stilled from public utterance. We will have to lead our people to see that physical bondage can never claim the soul or the mind. But the full answer to this must be given in relationship to the answer to the second crisis. For we will face a theological crisis just as real as that which the Jews faced in Babylon. We will no longer be able to hold up America as a new Israel. We must begin even now to divorce Christianity from its unification with the American way of life. For too long we have harbored the notion that in some way God will use America to bring about the kingdom of God. We have felt that our man-made government was an integral part of God's plan in bringing his kingdom to earth. For this reason, the church has been the last voice to speak out in opposition to racial discrimination, to our foreign policy, neocolonialism, and to the national scandal called Watergate. We have prostituted our prophetic voice. We are become the court oracles, saying our piece on cue and in rote. In exile, our people stand in danger of losing all faith. We must begin anew to show that God is yet in heaven, yet in control of all that is. We must show that God has not lost any war, but that America will stand in judgment for her own sins. We must show that we have attempted to elevate the temporal and the material to ultimacy and transcendence. We must begin to strip away the externals from our religious life and to return to God with a contrite heart, seeking his mercy. We must show that God no longer is concerned with form, but as Jeremiah stated, he will write his eternal covenant on the heart of man. Finally, we will have to speak a word of comfort to a lonely and a forlorn people who will be seeking meaning to their life. We as ministers will have to discover this word again in our own lives first. The word of comfort is that God still moves toward victory, and that the new order, whatever it is, will not be the final order. It too must pass away. For us, the task will be easier than it was 2,500 years ago. For us, we look forward. We no longer look forward to the Savior. We believe that he has come and that the final victory has been won. We need no longer be concerned that ultimate victory will elude us. It is ours no matter what the historical situation might be. We can show that in humility and defeat, the power of God has been released to save us. Then we can lead our people to be what we are called to be, the New Testament church. We can still proclaim God's word to the world, for it is mightier than the word of man. We can still in our own way show love and concern for the race of man, for the love of God is greater than all things. And we can hold fast to the assurance of victory, for the victor has said, "Behold, I have overcome the world." We are indeed a pilgrim people, on the way to a city whose builder and maker is God. We are a people who walk in faith, faith that the future belongs to God. The future now is dark, but we can face it, and we can overcome it through the power of God. The prayer that we must pray will be the prayer of the church through the ages. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
On this past Friday in the student council meeting, a concern was brought forth that in some way we bring our concerns, our love, and our appreciation to prayer, in prayer to God. A proposal was passed that today be designated as a day of prayer for the faculty, administration, and their families. That in some way we be gathered together as a family to present our concerns, our love, our appreciation for these people before God. I have a statement I'd like to read from Dr. Lolly. Unfortunately, it is necessary for me to be out of town today. The invitation to prayer issued by the Student Coordinating Council is one in which I find a real partnership. On behalf of the entire seminary community, let me express profound appreciation for the concern and the intercession. The Student Council would like to ask you to participate today in this day of prayer, no matter where you may be, no matter how you would like to express it, but to in some way express our love and our appreciation and our concern for those members of the faculty and administration and their family, and for those who especially are in deep distress at this time. Will you join me now in prayer? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that it is thy kingdom. And we thank you that it is thy power. And we thank you that we have the opportunity to come before you with our needs and our concerns. We are grateful that we may turn to you. And we are sorry that we do not often do it when we should. Lord, we bring before you on this day the faculty and the administration and their families. We express our love and our appreciation for them and for all that they have given to us, for the influence that they have had on our lives, both here and afar. And we pray that you will be with each of them especially, and also with those who are really hurting and in deep distress. And we bring to you their needs and their concerns. And we thank you that we have this privilege of bringing them to you. In Jesus' name, amen.